You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning, Makers Church. It is so good to be together. I love that song as a setup for the conversation we're going to have this morning. This idea of God's favor on us. May His favor be on you, this song says over and over again. May His favor be on us. And what we're going to step into this morning is this idea that God's favor towards us is not the same as our favoritism towards others. Okay, God's favor towards us is not the same as our favoritism towards others. So we're going to play a quick game to get this sermon started, and we need like peak audience participation for this not to suck, okay? So if one of you responds, it's going to feel silly. But if you all respond, it's going to be great. If you don't respond, we have little electrical charge that will shock you. So just a quick little game. Don't overthink this for you deliberative type people. Just answer the question the first thing that comes to you, okay? Just the first thing. You're going to verbally. You're going to say it out loud. Don't say it in your heart. Don't say it in your head. We're just going to shout it out, right? The first thing that comes to you, okay? So it's just a list of what's your favorites, right? So what's your favorites? There's no wrong answer. What is your favorite color? Okay, that was okay. What is your favorite football team? What is your favorite store? I knew it was going to be Target for everyone. What is your favorite food? All right, what is your favorite vegetable? Favorite fruit. All right. So we've got some favorites. Okay, last couple ones. What's your favorite movie? Top Gun 2. You haven't seen it yet, but it's coming. What is your favorite band? Favorite city? All right. Couple last ones. Okay. Favorite pastor at Makers Church? Don't answer that question. There's no right answer. Don't answer that question. Okay. For you parents in the room, favorite kid? That one, don't answer that one either. All right, for you kids in the room, which all of us are at some point, even if we're adults, for you kids in the room, favorite parent? It's gotta be mothers, right? Even if it's just faking it, it's Mother's Day, right? So you gotta say moms today. Happy Mother's Day. Now, see, this exercise, this little game, it's all fun and games when it's like stuff, but it changes when it gets into people, right? Like it's easy to say my favorite color is this or my favorite color is that, but when you start talking about your favorite kid or your favorite pastor or your favorite person, it gets a little more personal. And so if you're new with us or you missed us the last couple of weeks, we just began a series walking through the book of James. The title of this series is called Brother to Brother. Why? Well, because James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he writes a letter. He becomes the pastor, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the beginning of this thing called the church. And he writes a letter to all of the dispersed churches among the Roman Empire. And they're dispersed primarily because of persecution. They're going through really hard things. And this dude's wise. And he, if there was Twitter back then, he'd be like the number one tweeter, right? Like the things he writes are memorable, they're tweetable. And they're really like wise sayings that ultimately help us practice this thing called following Jesus. Like it's very practical, these things he invites us into. These things that he encourages us with and he motivates us towards. And most importantly, they help us to love God and love others. Like that's the point of what he's trying to write. And so we wrapped up last week. We started in chapter 1 where he talks about us counting it joy when we face trials of many kinds. Why? So that we can learn how to persevere, so that we can become mature and complete. That ultimately, God can give us the wisdom that we need to navigate these things in life. But this chapter ends, if you continued reading chapter 1, which we invited you to do, if you continue reading it, you're like, oh, there's a thing. Oh, there's another thing. Like, there's a lot there. But I love the way it ends chapter 1. It says in verse 22, Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then in verse 25, he says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I love James. He's so practical. He's like, this isn't just stuff to think or stuff to believe or stuff to like knit and put on a pillow or write on a poster on your wall. Like, this is stuff that's supposed to change the way we act. It's supposed to change what we do. And then just so we're not confused about any of it, he summarizes it all up at the end of chapter one. He's like, let me just be really clear. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus in verse 27. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So he's driving us to this thing that the way of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the qualities, the values of the kingdom is that we would be like Jesus, which would mean that we would posture our hearts and our lives towards those who are in need, towards those who have been othered or pushed down, that we would walk with those who are in need. And he makes it so clear for us that God isn't calling us to this certain set of beliefs or certain set of truths, but that those beliefs and that those truths would actually change the way we live with what we do and how we live. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 2 this morning. I'm just going to read it, and then we're just going to break it down. James chapter 2, don't worry, it's not the whole chapter. Second part of the chapter is next week, and it's good. James chapter 2, don't worry. Mark's preaching, so if he's your favorite, you can come for that. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand here or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. If it is not the rich who are exploiting you, are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him who you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Whew. Dude's gonna preach, right? He's writing this letter and he's like, hey, let me just get really practical. And then boom, he hits us with all of this. And if you're like me, you're like, what was the context? What was actually going on? Does he really mean that we can't have faith? Like, we're trying to justify all of our craziness, right? But first of all, thank you earlier for obliging me in that game, right? Like, of our favorites. He's not saying you can't have your favorite color. He's not saying that you can't have, you know, favorite food, favorite store, although Target's suspect. By the way, tangent. Do you remember when Target was moving into North Park and South Park and everybody was like, down with the man, we want local. And there was all these pickets in everybody's, you know, fence, you know, front yards and down with Target. Y'all are embarrassing. let's shop local. And then Target swoops in and you're like, it's the best store ever. Anyways, that game that we played, it's actually one of my favorite little interactions that I have with my kids. All the time I'm doing this. It's one of my best ways to get to know them as they develop and as they're growing. And I just do it all the time, and they hate me for it. They're just like, Dad, would you stop? You know? And it's just my favorite thing. If we're driving, or oftentimes if we're alone, we'll drop the kids off at school, and Aubrey and I are walking back from dropping the big kids off, and I'll just hit her with that same list of questions I just asked you guys. And she's just like, she just, you know, entertains me with it. But it's such an interesting way to watch how some of those things change over time, you know, like even their favorite color or their favorite food. And really, I'm also taking notes, because I'm like, what am I going to make for dinner for you tonight, and for you tonight, and for you tonight? And it's going to be a short order cook. But this is what's so fascinating to me about this little game that I've played with my kids. I always end with, who's your favorite sibling? And even from a young age, like as early as they could talk, they knew there was no right answer. They would say both, right? Both. They're both my favorite. And then I always end with the most important question. Who's your favorite parent? And I typically ask them that after they have like a slushy in their hand, or we've gone out for ice cream or something. And I always ask, and even our little 4-year-old Aubrey knows how to answer that question. She knows the answers, mommy and daddy, both. She just knows. But we aren't always quite that perceptive, are we? Like, if we're honest, we can probably easily answer the favorite question if you ask, fill in the blank, right? Like, who's your favorite? I got an answer. Like, always, right? So, who's your favorite kid? Easy answer, right? The one not giving me trouble right now, the one eating their vegetables, the one that, you know, did what I said to do, the one that's not in trouble. Like, if I'm just being honest, I've typically got a favorite kid, and it changes minute by minute, right? Or at work, I work as a fire captain, and if you ask me who's my favorite crew member on my crew, it's like, whoever's not making me do paperwork, whoever did their time card on time, whoever I didn't get an email from my chief about for you doing something stupid, you're my favorite employee. Right? Or it's also like my kids. Do what I say without asking questions. You're my favorite, right? It never happens, but if it does, you're my favorite. Here at church, my favorite staff member. Easy. I won't tell you what the criteria is. My favorite person in the congregation. I got one. I just told Megan she was my favorite right before this message. And then I realized I'm speaking on not having favorites. But do you see the problem here? Is we usually have an answer to this question. And our favorites are usually those that don't cost us much. Our favorites are usually the ones that are like the easiest, right? The ones that actually can, oftentimes, if we're honest, it's very utilitarian. It's like, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. If there's something in it for both of us, you're on my favorite list. We do this in life. Right? Usually there's something in it for us, and then they're our favorite. But James comes out the gate swinging in chapter 2, and he's like, don't have favorites. And you're like, James, really? Like, all of these important things about faith and religion and following Jesus and all of this, you want to talk about having favorites? Like, why? Like, why is this a thing? I like having favorites. I feel good when I have like a connection with someone. But he's not just making this stuff up. Remember, the title of this series is Brother to Brother. We called it that because James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he has all of these wise things to teach us, but they're not his own. He's teaching us the things his brother Jesus, who eventually became his Lord and Savior, taught him. So all James is doing is paraphrasing. He's putting into his own words what Jesus already said in Matthew 5. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only of your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do even pagans not do that? And Jesus is like, great, you're showing love to people who are easy to love. Big deal, great. You're showing love to people who love you back. Like, don't hurt yourself. Patting yourself on the back, right? He's like, literally, that's his attitude. He's like, big deal. And so James is kind of taking these words of Jesus and he's helping us see it in a real life example that's happening. So let's unpack these words together. It says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Christ must not show favoritism. So who is he writing to? He's writing to people who have said, this guy Jesus, he's my Lord and Savior. I'm going to follow him. I want to model my life after him. That's who he's writing to. So he's writing to churches across the Roman Empire, people who have professed their faith in Jesus, who have said, I want to model my life after him. And he's going, if that's you, these words are for you. And you know, I have to just suppose, he's not just like, you know, what should I write about? This is probably like a problem in the church that he's addressing, right? There's probably favoritism. There's probably these allegiances. Could you imagine a world where like people like made little tribes and allegiances and got themselves together and pushed themselves against other people over certain little things that don't really... Could you imagine that actually happening in the world or in the church? But 2,000 years ago, it was happening. I'm glad it's not happening anymore. But he's saying that there's something going on. We got to address this. So then he gives this like... beautiful example. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. So first of all, we have to understand what kind of meeting is he talking about? Because we read this, and without context, we might just think like, is it a church gathering? Is it a board meeting? Is it a Cutco knives, you know, meeting? What kind of meeting is this? And when you dig into the kind of historical context, you begin to realize that he's specifically talking about this like synagogue assemblies of the Jews type meeting. And you remember the early church, for the most part, as they went out, started with Jewish people. So they modeled the church often the way the Jewish people modeled their meetings. And so there was a specific kind of meeting, and it's a meeting where justice was decided upon. It was like almost like a committee meeting where they're going to make some decisions about some people or about some things, some matters that are going on in the church. It's a time where they're going to arbitrate and they're going to turn the prism and look at things and critique things and make decisions on things. So really what he's talking about is a power imbalance that's taking place in the decision-making settings of these churches. It's not just like a dinner. He's talking about these allegiances and these alliances that are taking place, and that people in the church, remember, the church is expanding outside of the realm of the Jewish people. The new covenant of Jesus says all are welcome into this. And there's all sorts of things that are happening in the church. And there's some that are saying, you got to be circumcised. And others saying, you don't got to be circumcised. And you're welcome or you're not. Or you can't eat this or you can't eat that. There's all of these things swirling around. And what he's trying to help them see is that the decision-making meetings must not have this kind of favoritism shown in this place. And if that's true there, then it should probably be true in all of the other areas of our lives. And so then he says, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand here or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, I hear this all the time. You know, I just want to be around like-minded people. You know what? I'm just going to be on the record saying that if all you're ever around is like-minded people, you are missing out on life. Because here's our problem with like-minded people. We don't mean like-minded people. We mean right-minded people. because we think we're right about all sorts of issues. And if we can get right-minded people with us in our corners, man, it feels good. And we make judgments off of what's right-minded or like-minded by all sorts of things that actually don't matter. Like our appearance, or the illusion of wealth, or of being tidy or clean. We do this. We make judgments off of each other, off of these appearances or these illusions of things that we think matter. And so wait, you're like, I know where you're going. You're like, wait a minute. Are you about to teach us a kindergarten lesson? The kindergarten lesson that we learned but really struggle with living? Remember that one? Never judge a book by its cover. Like, this is what James is saying. He's saying, never judge a book by its cover. We learn this stuff in kindergarten. Never judge a book by its cover. He's saying, just because a dude walks in and looks great, he's got the ring on his finger, he's got the robe, he's got the skinny jeans and the beanie or whatever the thing is that you think looks cool, doesn't mean that they're any more qualified to be in this room than the person who doesn't meet those standards. Specifically, he's talking here about the rich and the poor, and I think one of the reasons he's talking about this is because I would bet that most of the people that he's writing these letters to, most of the church that's been scattered around because of persecution, aren't rich themselves. They're poor. However, they had perhaps succumbed to the cultural and in the worldly views that said, if you have stuff, you're better off than me. And they maybe modeled their lives after trying to achieve something that they thought would bring satisfaction. And he's trying to get them to see that God blesses the poor as much as he does the rich. And that there is no external semblance that says that you're any more well off or any more godly or any closer to God just because of the possessions you have or the way that you present yourself than the person who has nothing. And so he's trying to get them not to discriminate. He says, when you do this, you discriminate amongst yourselves. And you become judges with evil thoughts. Yes, he's saying never judge a book by its cover. Or in the words of Dr. Martin Luther King, when he said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I mean, he put those words eloquently together, but he did not make up that value. That is a Jesus value. That we would judge not by our outward appearance, but by the content of our character. And James says that when we fail to do that, when we make decisions about people based on how they look or how they present to us, or when we pick favorites because they might have something that they can give us or might something that we can benefit from, he says that we're discriminating against ourselves and that we are judging with evil thoughts. And the simplest point he's trying to make is that favoritism equals discrimination. It's the same thing. And what he's trying to do is point to something that's happening on the outside and reveal something deep within us. That the decisions that we make on the outside when we favor other people, when we bring other people close and we push other people away, when we give certain people positions of honor and we give other people positions that are at the floor, that this is an outward expression of something deeper that's going on inside of us. And really what he's, I think, trying to uncover are these things called biases. These biases that we have. And a newsflash, we all have bias. And I'm not going to teach a whole lesson on bias this morning, but if you Google it, it would be helpful and do some learning about it. But the The definition of bias is that it's an inclination, a prejudice, a preference, or a tendency toward or against a person, a group, a thing, an idea, or a belief. Biases are usually unfair and prejudicial and are often based on stereotypes rather than knowledge or experience. Bias is usually learned, although some biases may be innate. Bias can develop at any time in an individual's life. And it goes on to say the study around this, the psychology around this, is that bias is actually like a uniquely human attribute. Like animals in the animal kingdom don't really deal with this, but we do. And I think what James is trying to help us to see as he kind of confronts us on this issue is that the most healthy place a bias can be is in the light. It's when it's known. And if you study the psychology of bias and all of that, you understand that there's all sorts of different... Laurel even used a word this morning. Some kind of bias. Hindsight bias, right? Hindsight bias about having a baby. You said that, and I was like, I'm preaching on that this morning. They basically fall into two categories. Conscious bias and unconscious bias. Or sometimes it's called explicit, conscious, explicit. We know it, and we act on it anyways. Or sometimes unconscious or implicit. Like we don't really know what's happening. In fact, we can make decisions with these unknown biases, even if they contradict what we say we think or value. And he's using this example here of the rich and the poor, but we can fill in the blank with all sorts of different kinds of examples. And I think what he's trying to see by painting this picture is, hey, when you did this thing, when that rich person came in and you said, there's a seat of honor. And when the poor person came in and you said, have a seat at the floor, what that did is that revealed something evil inside of you, an evil thought. That characterized, that animated, that showed evidence of something deep within us. And I think what we should all be able to learn this morning is that that's going to happen and that we can learn from it. And that we might have an explicit bias or a conscious bias that we might need to repent from. And there might be an unconscious bias that we need to unearth and bring to the light. And we can see that taking place with the decisions we're making and the way that we're treating other people. When Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself, in the moments and places that we fail to do that, it's a light on the areas of evil and sin in our own hearts. And I think one of the healthiest places is to move those things out from the dark and into the light. And we do that by doing what we did last week. God, would you give us wisdom? We reach out to God, we ask God for wisdom, and we do it in the company of each other. That's what healthy community looks like. It's what healthy rebuke looks like in the lives of each other. And then he just reminds them. Right? Because he's not just saying, don't favor the rich over the poor. This is just a bigger example of all of these things swirling around inside of us. But he says, but let me just remind you. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? And so he's just debunking this idea that if you love God and follow Jesus, that everything's going to be great in life and you're going to have all the things you want. But we believe that. We pray for that. We ask for that. God, I love you. I'm going to follow you. Would you give me everything I want? And I think what he's just trying to reveal to us is being poor does not at all take away the evidence of being close to God. And being rich does not at all add evidence that you're close to God. And that it's what's going on inside of us that matters most, not what's on the outside. And then he reminds them, but you've dishonored the poor. And then he says, this is me, not James, but I hear him saying, you dummy, Isn't it the rich that take you to court and da-da-da-da-da? And it's so funny that when we operate in our biases and we show our favoritism, that for whatever reason, those people can do no wrong. You notice that? Like when you have the favorite kid for the moment and they do the thing you just discipline the other kid for, but you already said they're your favorite, so they can just do no wrong. And then they point that out at each other and they're like, I hear it all the time. Blake never does anything wrong. Why are you mad at me all the time? It's like we become blinded to our current reality when we operate in this kind of way. And then I love the way he just drives it here at the end. He says, if you keep the royal law found in scriptures, he just brings us back to the great commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. I think we learned that in kindergarten too. Treat others as you want to be treated. And he goes on, and at the end, he kind of wraps up pointing out this issue with the old law and the new covenant. And he basically reminds us that if we break any part of the law, we're lawbreakers. If we break any part of the law, we're doomed, if not for the mercy of Jesus. So he says, don't operate in that old way. Operate in this new way of freedom. And essentially what he's saying as he wraps up this part of his message to these churches is that if you would operate in the freedom of love that God has given you, the outflow of that should be as you receive mercy, you should give mercy. And he's not at all saying, he's not trying to get legalistic here. He's not trying to say, if you don't do this, then God's going to condemn you forever. No, he absolutely believes, he agrees with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. He's trying to make that point, right? And we're going to try to lower this thing called favoritism or bias or whatever down to this thing. He's like, no, it's just as bad. But all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And I think what he's trying to get us to see is that if we can live humbly in that reality, that we are all broken, that we are all sinners, that we don't deserve the goodness that God wants to give us, if we receive that, then we must be distributors of that. And he's saying, live accordingly to the law of freedom, where you can give freely of this. Why? Because mercy, it triumphs over judgment. It wins every time. Every time. So as we move from this place this week, and we start having all of our favorites come into the light, would they challenge us to look deeper? Are there evil thoughts? Are there things that are set against the law of freedom, the freedom of mercy and grace that we so freely received, that we can bring into the light and ask God for wisdom to not elevate those who were biased towards, but to bring everyone into the family of God and treat them as we've been treated? Would you pray with me? God, you say that mercy triumphs over judgment, and we are so grateful that that's true. But God, we don't want to just be recipients. We want to be conduits, but we get in the way. God, our sin nature, our brokenness gets in the way, and I love that the invitation that James draws for us, that he points out that we can know the deeper things inside of us by looking at the actions that we're taking in our day-to-day lives. May those things be signposts, warnings, insights into the deeper things of our hearts. And when we know them and we see them and we sense them, would we bring them to you? And ask you, God, to somehow do what only you can do with that. So, God, we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us as you already have, and that you would allow us to forgive others, to give mercy to others, to give grace to others. And may we just be deeply changed by your Holy Spirit, by the goodness of who you are. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.